One question that people often have is, why do we feel so empty? Why is there so much loneliness around, so much tension and unrest, especially since people claim to have it all? It is a good question. It is a psychological circumstance which some people are forced to live with, especially teenagers and younger people. The teenage years present a lot of these circumstances, the causes of which have yet to be explained. In other words, it would be difficult for someone to discover what causes him to feel this way. Naturally, people ask, why is this happening to me? Why do I feel empty? But let's see what we could say on this matter. Initially, this loneliness, this emptiness in our soul is due to the absence of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is absent, a person feels that way. The man of today, of course, is the man who has separated himself from God and obviously does not have the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is natural for him to feel empty. We must emphasize this, and we must understand it, because today, more than ever, the world is in desperate need for the presence of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in need for a Christian life, and the purpose of the Christian life is to enable us to acquire the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ came into the world, for the Holy Spirit to come, to make us a carrier of the Holy Spirit, and to be Spirit-filled, to repeat the day of the Pentecost constantly in us Christians. I don't have to tell you, of course, that today we ignore this, and this is a deviation from the manner that we live our spiritual life. And then, when we say spiritual life, what else do we mean but the life of the Holy Spirit? So if I don't live the life of the Spirit, when the Spirit is absent, it is very natural to feel myself empty, to feel a great loneliness. But when does the Spirit of God leave us? Because you could tell me that through holy baptism, we received the Holy Spirit of God. When we were chrismated, we received the gifts. We were sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is very true. But these stay inactive when a person sins. In other words, he does not utilize the presence of the Holy Spirit, isolates the Holy Spirit, and finally feels empty. So we feel this emptiness when we sin and when we lust for attention and vainglory. You cannot imagine how empty a person feels when he shows off or tries to impress everyone and to feed his ego. If you will, this is a very vicious cycle, and we must break it once and for all so we can stop it on its tracks. Vainglory, well, simply the seeking of a worthless glory or a lust for compliments, for instance, to have people tell me that I'm gorgeous or nice looking or I have the finest clothes, tell me that I'm cool, to tell me that I have great and expensive jewelry, that I have the best clothes and my taste is great, etc. That I have knowledge to tell me I've got it all, I sparkle. All these are what we call vainglory, empty glory, vanity, because all these things will simply pass and are passing. I can lose all these things instantly, from one minute to the next. If you ever had the chance to see a person get sick from a certain disease, what can I tell you? I have seen a young man about 27 years old and married many years ago. He had cancer of the liver. And what I'm about to tell you does not happen to all liver cirrhosis patients. We have different cases. But what can I tell you? I knew him as a young man. He was a nice person. That's why I went to visit him at the hospital. I hadn't seen him for quite a long time. And when I saw him, it was impossible for me to recognize him. When we describe someone with skin and bones, death warmed over. Well, he was skin and bones. The skin was stuck on his bones, literally. There was no flesh anymore. Just his ears looked really large because his face was sunken and small. It had totally vanished. It was a dreadful sight. I remained speechless looking at him. I experienced the same feeling that the three friends of Job experienced when they visited him. For 1 week, they couldn't speak from their great shock after looking at their friend's plight. And here we boast that we are beautiful or good-looking. We can lose these things instantly. We boast that we are a brain and we can slip at any point on the street. We can injure our head. And we can become a helpless idiot within some seconds. It's a terrible situation. So what happens with this vainglory? Let's pay attention. A man attempts to project himself to his environment, but when he shows off, then the Holy Spirit leaves him. Because the Bible says in James, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So God opposes the proud. Vainglory is the beginning of pride. At that time, the grace of God departs, at which time emptiness increases. And when this person senses the emptiness, he tries even harder to prove himself, to exalt himself, and he feels even emptier because the Spirit of God departs fully and the vicious cycle continues. As a result, the way to break this is to humble ourselves in the eyes of God, repent, and by having the Spirit of God return, we will feel fulfilled and complete. That's all it takes. But people do not understand this, and they become like those who try to satisfy their thirst by drinking salty water. The more seawater someone drinks, the thirstier he gets. Also, this emptiness can be felt by us when we have an uncontrollable outgoingness. Let's pay attention to this issue. What do we mean to be extremely outgoing? When we're constantly talking about anything, when we laugh too much, when we are constantly joking and try to be funny at all times, when we're always involved in everything, relations, visits, clubs, and forever running, and so on, all of the above leave the soul empty. Someone who can watch himself closely will discover that after a lot of laughs, a lot of coarse jokes, and so on, when he finally goes home and stays by himself, and especially if he gossiped or judged someone or some people, or if he has used unethical stories or bad jokes, and he has some conscience in his soul, along with some basic self-knowledge, he will feel empty automatically. It is the thing that we say amongst us if we have some of the Spirit of God. I felt the grace of God leaving. Of course, it leaves temporarily, at least at that point. When I return to normal, the Spirit of God returns. Therefore, in order to feel our soul always renewed, always full and never empty, we must stay very close to God, close to Jesus Christ. to have our innermost thoughts on Jesus Christ, to think about Him at every place and every hour. This may seem strange to you. How can I possibly think of Jesus Christ at every place and every hour? When someone has disciplined himself to think of the Lord, he can do it always. Our Christ is in all things. He has created all, and He can be found in all things. When a person watches His creation, he's simply looking at His stamp, at His seal, the stamp or the seal of the Word of God. The wisdom of God is there in everything, and He feels joy by watching a small flower or a star in the sky, or a scientist who can clearly see the order of things and how they relate to each other. If he happens to be spiritual, he can begin to see and live in the causes of all things, in which he can find the initial cause of all things, the Creator, the Word with capital W, and the Creator of all things is the Lord Jesus Christ. He finds the beginning of all of the creation, and he becomes overjoyed. He also finds and sees the plan of God inside history. He sees how the plan of God works among people, the different movements of nations, wars, strange situations, and how God has His hand in everything. And he also sees Jesus Christ and His revelation in the gospel. In other words, he has his mind constantly observing Jesus Christ. He sees, studies, observes, and generally lives in Jesus Christ. He can still find him in the study of the Word of God and in prayer. In addition, when our heart is still impure, we feel ourselves empty. Do we want to feel fulfilled? Our heart must undergo a complete cleansing. Some people may say, well, I don't commit any sins. I didn't go to any wrong places. And I didn't do anything that I'm not supposed to. That's not enough. I must strive to purify my heart. I'm not even supposed to desire anything wrong, let alone do it. I shouldn't even think any bad thoughts. Purity of the heart is a very difficult task and not easy. It is a lifetime attempt for a person. Exercise and a lifelong process can be required for this purity of the heart. Doesn't Christ say, "Blessed are the pure at heart, because they will see God"? They will see Him here in this life. Like Saint Simeon, the new theologian, says, he talks about this, if you don't see God in this present life, you will not see Him after you depart either. The kingdom of God starts here, from this life. And this can only be achieved through the purification of the heart. But let's be careful. Not even a pure heart is enough. A pure heart is the means. The heart must be filled. Sure, it must be cleansed, but it also must be filled from the Spirit of God, from the presence of God. Do you see how much work must be done? Where are all those people that say that, well, I didn't go to the party or to the nightclub, or I don't have any sins? Maybe you didn't go, you didn't do these things, but you wish that you did. You long for those things. You don't go, but you can't get it off your mind either. You don't have a boyfriend, girlfriend. You don't do this or that. You don't keep up with all the latest fashions, but you wish and desire for these things. Therefore, your heart is not on the path of purification. Our heart must be purified. And finally, at times the spiritual person feels alone, feels some sort of loneliness, and he feels his heart empty or numb. If not for anything else, even though some kind of vainglory can be the cause of this type of thing, if not for anything else, for disciplinary reasons, God, in his wisdom, allows this to happen. God departs so the soul can come to search for him, so this person can have the opportunity to mature spiritually. The grace of God comes and goes. Don't forget that we climb the steps of maturity by corresponding absences of God. In other words, I feel a certain fullness. Then at some time, I feel that I don't have this fullness. Something is missing. And what's missing? What's missing is God. And truly, God is absent, but for reasons of discipline. Not because he wants to punish us, but because he wants us to mature. What do I do then? I call him. My Lord and my God, where are you? My soul is searching for you, as Saint Simeon, the new theologian, expresses in his poetry. And then the grace of God reappears in the soul. And the second time, the soul, having experienced the absence of God, enters into a different plateau, a different experience of the presence of God. And so what takes place is experience of absence of God with corresponding experiences of God's fullness and presence. And if we pay attention to this type of thing, I truly tell you that this is a method of spiritual growth. And I pray and wish for all of us to continue in this growth, to someday see the person of Jesus Christ and dwell with him forever. Amen. Troparium of the first tone, the holy hymnographer asks, into the splendor of thy saints, how can I enter who am unworthy? How can I dare to come into the bridal hall? My garments betray me, for it is not a wedding garment. And as a prisoner, I shall be cast out by the angels. O Lord, cleanse the impurity of my soul and save me by your mercy. And now we'll mention a few things about a question that some people have. The question of world peace. A lot of people pray today for world peace. And the question is, how can we have this type of peace, this ever so cherishable and desirable peace, sought out by everyone? Unfortunately, the world is looking for peace, just like love, in all the wrong places. That's where peace cannot be found, because peace is a phenomenon of the internal being. God in the New Testament is called the God of peace. Therefore, if I have God, I have peace. Peace comes from within. It is an internal state of being. How can I have peace? If I have a clear conscience, or if my conscience does not testify against me with guilt. If I don't feel guilty, in other words, to have a good conscience, and my conscience is not talking to me negatively, and we must understand, of course, that this is true of as long as my conscience is not totally calloused and is still healthy and active. And if my conscience gives me a good report, then I can have peace. If I don't have any guilt towards God, towards my neighbor, or towards myself, and if all these things stand to be true, all these three things, then I can have peace. If I hurt any one of these three things, then I no longer have peace. I cannot say that I have peace with God if I don't have peace with my neighbor, or to have peace with my neighbor and not have it with myself. So I must have peace with God, my neighbor, and myself. As a matter of fact, I must have all these constituents of my soul, and all these things must work together in my relation with God, neighbor, and self. Let's watch how this happens. With my understanding, my will, and my feelings. Understanding, will, and feelings, sentiments. With God, neighbor, and self. If I am successful in acquiring this balance and not have a guilty conscience, then I will definitely have peace. The external peace is simply the fruit of an inner peace. If we try and search to find peace on the outside, we will work in vain. You see how many people run from east to west and north to south to ensure peace, but there is no peace. And usually after such conferences and legal and lengthy peace talks, we have frictions and possibly wars. I will remind you something which you probably may have read in your history books, that at the Olympics of 1936 in Berlin, Hitler started the ceremony by letting loose hundreds of white doves in the Olympic Stadium to show that he was a defender of peace. Therefore, he was hypnotizing the European nations, and in their sleep, he was building his arsenals, and in a short period of time, he declared World War II. So it has become obvious that at any time where people talk about peace excessively because this is an external process and not internal, because they have put aside the God of peace, they have neglected and thrown the leader of peace, the Christ, be on your guard, for something unpleasant may happen. Let me give you another example. When a person is constantly telling you time after time and time again that he's honest, and he brags that he is too honest and sincere, and goes on and on, well, why is he telling you all this? Is there a chance that he might not be? Yes, there's something there that is strange, and I would begin to suspect something. Something must be working inside of us if we have to repeat it over and over again. I'm honest, I'm honest. So again, when we constantly talk and stress something, like I'm not a thief, I'm not a thief, I don't steal, then I'm usually hiding something. So behind all these loud noises for peace and sermons about peace and world peace, I'm afraid that we are getting ready for war. Don't forget that the peace of God is the peace that St. Paul talks about, the peace that transcends all understanding. Do you understand what this means? That the peace of Christ is not possible to be understood by the human mind. If someone who has the peace of God inside him tells you that he has peace, you will not be able to understand it unless you have the same thing as well. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it transcends all human understanding. There's no way to fully express the deep sense of peace, the peace that comes from God. This cannot be explained. Why? Because, again, it is above human understanding. We can only write about or express what we can understand. Things that we cannot understand, obviously, we cannot grasp. Therefore, my friends, if we would like to have peace, we must take care to be right with God. We must be right with God. We must be right with our neighbor and ourselves, without guilt, and to live according to St. Paul, with reverence, referring to God, with justice, referring to our neighbor, and with holiness, referring to ourselves. So if I live with reverence, justice, and holiness, then I would definitely have a deep, strong, and unshakable sense of peace permanently. And nothing around me, nothing in my environment can shake this type of peace. Not martyrdom, not threats, not the world, nothing at all. And this is the kind of peace that our saints had. We can remember how Saint Haralambos had total peace when he was being literally skinned to death by the Romans. Strip by strip, his skin was being turned off his body while praying for his persecutors and maintaining that peace. And this is the type of peace that can only come from the Holy Spirit of God, and the world will never know this type of peace because the world has chosen Satan over the true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ.